Our scripture reading this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 4. Listen for God's word. Paul writes, "Now this I affirm and insist on in the Lord. You must no longer live as the Gentiles live, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of their ignorance and hardness of heart. They have lost all sensitivity and have abandoned themselves to licentiousness, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. This is not the way you learned Christ. For surely you have heard about him and were taught in him, as truth is in Jesus. You were taught to put away your former way of life, your old self, corrupt and deluded by its lusts, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to clothe yourself with the new self, created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you." The word of God for the people of God. Everywhere I go these days, people are talking about contagious viruses. If you're not sick yourself, you probably know at least three people who are sick with the flu or some other nasty virus. Teachers and students are talking about how many kids are absent from school each day. Doctors' offices, urgent cares, and ERs have reported a dramatic increase in patients coming in with the flu. And of course, the coronavirus continues to dominate the headlines on the world stage. Last week, Tammy and I received an email from the campus health service where our daughter is in college, informing us that both influenza A and B have been confirmed on campus, and we should encourage our kids to take extra precaution, whatever that means. And on top of that, the plague has been visiting our house also. Each of the four of us have taken a turn both being sick and experiencing the road to recovery. Tammy, however, takes the prize for both feeling better one moment and sick again this past week, which is why she's not here. It all has certainly changed the pace of our routine, not to mention our community and our schools and our world. And it may change the way you want to pass the peace later today in the service. Instead of offering a handshake, you might want to offer a peaceful elbow or flash a peace sign instead of shaking hands. Just as long as you're passing the peace, I don't think it really matters how. I read this week about something else that is contagious, but is much more pleasant and desirable than the flu. Something, a word we heard from our Boy Scouts. It's the contagion called kindness. Steve Petro is a writer who lives in North Carolina. One day he was waiting in a long line at his favorite bakery, a shop which makes amazing scones. Watching the people ahead of him pluck the delicious scones out of the glass case, he worried that the bakery would run out before it was his turn. But when he got to the counter, he saw that there was one scone left. So he pointed to it and said, "I'll take it, that one." No sooner had he spoken than the guy behind him shouted, "Hey, that's my scone. I've been waiting in line 20 minutes. Petro felt for the man, especially since he had also been waiting in line for 20 minutes. But hey, a line is a line, right? And Petro got there first. So what did Petro say to the man? He writes, "I surprised both of us when I did not say, 'Sorry, it's mine.' Instead, he countered, "Would you like half?" After a moment of shocked silence, he accepted my offer and one-upped me with another spontaneous, generous act. "Why don't I buy another pastry," the man said, "and we can share both." We then sat down on a nearby bench to break bread together. While it turned out we had almost nothing in common, from our jobs, ages, political views, or marital status, we'd shared a moment of connection and a simple kindness. "I felt happy," Petro said, "and frankly, I wanted more of that feeling." It's likely that what Petro experienced is something called the helper's high, something Professor Melanie Rudd has been studying as a professor of marketing at the University of Houston. It's part of her larger research into what makes us happy. The helper's high is that boost we get from being kind. Jamil Zaki, an associate professor of psychology at Stanford University, has also spent several years studying kindness, and more specifically, how kindness can be transmitted. We find that people, he says, imitate not only the particulars of positive actions, but also the spirit underlying them. This implies that, he says, kindness itself is contagious, and that it can cascade across people, taking on new forms along the way. For instance, he found that people made larger charitable gifts when they believed others were generous than when they thought that people around them were being stingy. Even more interesting, Zaki learned that when people can't afford to make a donation, an individual's kindness can nonetheless trigger people to spread positivity in other ways, he says. As Rudd and Zaki and other scientists have found, kindness is contagious and benefits not only the givers and receivers of kindness, but also others who witness it or hear about it, even up to 3 degrees of separation. Unlike the flu, where you have to be in physical contact with the germs in order to catch it, studies show that you can catch the kindness bug just by seeing, hearing, or reading about an act of kindness. No matter how far away in time or space you are from the kindness itself. That's a potent bug, wouldn't you say? In our scripture lesson this morning, I think Paul was hoping to start a kindness epidemic in the church in Ephesus. The Ephesians were a church full of people who had had a hard time letting go of their former way of life before becoming Christian and living into a new way of life together that reflected Jesus Christ. Paul was concerned that they were still living like Gentiles. Now, by Gentiles, Paul is not talking about a racial ethnic group. He uses the term to refer to anyone who has not yet experienced the life-changing grace of God in Jesus Christ, and is therefore more often influenced by the world around them than by the ways of Christ. What Paul saw in the world around him was that most people lived in the futility of their minds, darkened in their understanding, alienated from God by their hardness of heart and ignorance of a better way. Paul even writes that they have lost all sensitivity, meaning they have lost their awareness of what is going on in the lives of others around them and their impact on others. They are indifferent to the needs of others and how often their words and their actions impact others. Author N.T. Wright concludes, "A heart and mind like this produce moral insensitivity, the inability to notice that some things are right and some things are wrong. We end up concluding that what we want to feel or do is right because each of us, we think, is the final authority." However, Paul writes, "That is not the way you learned Christ." Paul goes on to say, "Put away your former way of life, your old self, corrupt and deluded by its lusts. Put away falsehood. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander. together with all malice. Instead, he wrote, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you." That's the way of Christ. Kindness, tender-heartedness, forgiveness. That's how God in Christ has acted toward you and me, Paul reminded them. And that's the way we are to live now, too. In his thoughts on this passage, Tom Wright goes on to say, "Kindness is a virtue not often enough considered, but it remains central to what Christianity is all about." The reason for this is stated clearly at the end of this passage. Kindness is one of the purest forms of imitation of God. How would it be if God were the kind of God who was always making snide or bitter remarks at us? What would worship and prayer be like if we thought God had been talking behind our backs, putting us down to others? How would we feel if we thought we couldn't trust God to tell us the truth, if he was always losing his temper with us? How do people feel about us if that's the way we're like? Wouldn't it be better in every way to be like God? Paul's point here is much bigger than individual happiness or well-being. Paul is concerned here about Christians building churches, communities, neighborhoods, and how they interact in even larger communities beyond their own. As recipients of God's kindness, God's gift of love and grace in Jesus Christ, we are now called to put on the very likeness of Christ, to follow Christ's teaching and way of life, to treat one another and even the rest of the world as God in Christ has treated us. That way calls us to examine ourselves and to walk out of the darkness that we so often find familiar and choose to live in. It calls us to become a church and a neighborhood that model kindness in the midst of a world that often doesn't seem to care about or reward the values of God's neighborhood. Values like truth or justice or compassion or kindness. Now, sometimes I worry that we don't think kindness is all that important anymore. That it's not that big of a deal. That somehow kindness has become associated with niceness or sentimentality or even worse, superficiality. That kindness is perceived by the world around us as wimpy or insignificant, so we don't do it. I'm afraid that we no longer see or believe how disruptive kindness truly is to ways of darkness in us and our world. That we have somehow lost sight of how being kind is about a reflection of God's love and grace and God's peace and justice. Perhaps that's why we are focusing right now on life in the neighborhood, and it seems so timely. We're very much in need of people like Paul and Mr. Rogers to remind us of who God calls us to be. I mean, despite being criticized and parodied throughout his career for being childlike and sappy, effeminate and weak, Mr. Rogers personified and taught kindness, not just as a TV program, but in his daily life as well. No matter what was going on in the world around him, life in Mr. Rogers' neighborhood was grounded in the simple truth that each and every person is valuable and lovable and should be treated that way, with care, with kindness. In her reflections on the Mr. Rogers documentary, "Won't You Be My Neighbor?" in Sojourners magazine, Abby Olsace begins very honestly. She writes, "It's a hard time to believe in people. Between the cruelty of family and child detention, continuing waves of Me Too revelations, and the myriad of racial, economic, and gender-based injustices we encounter every day, the overwhelming lesson of the last few years appears to be this. true goodness in others, especially in our public figures, is rare. Perhaps far more so than we thought. After this past week of political turmoil and hair-raising headlines, it would seem that her words were only confirmed once again. But Olsace goes on to say, in the documentary as well as in Fred Rogers' life, we see a person who genuinely cared for others, but not through some supernatural ability, though he had spiritual gifts, that's undeniable. Rather, kindness here is shown as a spiritual practice, exercised through Rogers' intentional listening and recognizing the Spirit of God in everyone he encountered. The frequently shared idea of Mr. Rogers' neighborhood, that we are worthy of love without having to earn it, is rooted in the Bible story of grace. Hearing one person say, "I like you just the way you are," to another, and mean it, carries a stunning weight. Such is the stunning weight, the disruptive power, the contagious nature of kindness, of treating each other and even perfect strangers like beloved children of God, worthy of dignity, care, and respect. Regardless of his detractors, Mr. Rogers inspired millions of children and adults to myriad acts of kindness. He helped us better understand what Jesus meant when he commanded us to love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. Singer-songwriter Carrie Newcomer described what this love looks like at her commencement address to Goshen College in 2016. She said, "We talk a lot about love. We talk about love in songs, in movies, in spiritual community. Love is big," she said. "It's so big and wide, sometimes you just can't get your arms around love. But kindness is love in human size. It's the country cousin," she says, "to love. Kindness brings soup when you're sick. It hangs out in the kitchen washing dishes when no one asked it to. It opens the door when your hands are full and stops everything to listen to your story. It's not flashy or fancy or likely to make it to the front page. It's a small practice and so humble. It's easy to forget how profoundly powerful it is. Kindness listens and softens our days. It reframes the world and expresses love on a human scale." And kindness may express love on a human scale, but as Paul would attest, it's love that is ultimately rooted in God's love for us. One week before his scone sharing experience, Stephen Petro was waiting in line to buy a coffee when a customer in front of him, whom he did not know and to whom he had never spoken, that customer told the barista that he'd pay for Petro's drink. The man said that he did this from time to time because it made him feel good. Petro thanked him profusely, feeling as though he had been given an unexpected and precious gift worth far more than $2.64. Afterwards, Petro wondered, was my willingness to share a scone some days later somehow related to the gift, to this gift of coffee? In God's neighborhood, how could it not be? So neighbors, no matter what is going on in the world around us, perhaps even especially because of it, as Christians, we're called to a different way of life, a way of life that is infected with kindness. Rather than inoculate ourselves against the world with our cynicism, indifference, and despair, let's get about the business of spreading some good germs of our own, kind words and actions that cannot help but be contagious themselves. As Mr. Rogers was fond of saying, imagine what our real neighborhood would be like if each of us offered, as a matter of course, just one kind word to another person. One kind word has a wonderful way of turning into many. Amen.